I invite you this morning to open the Bible to Deuteronomy chapter 6. I don't know what page, or your Bible app, I don't know what page number that is in the Pew Bible. I always forget that part, so table of contents are a good thing. But it's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. It's book number 5 is where our reading came from. If you had to rank the books of the Old Testament, Deuteronomy has to be near the top as far as most influential. It's the most quoted in the rest of the Old Testament. Jesus quotes it constantly. In fact, his temptation that he deals with in the wilderness, he and Satan both quote from the book of Deuteronomy. The book has huge implications for what a life lived all in, looks like. Not only for us, but for future generations. This book recounts a record of the way that God relates to his people. It's as a result, what we're about to read has everything to do with the way God relates to you and to me and to us. But we're going to start in Deuteronomy chapter 6. It's a chapter that contains some of the most famous verses in the Bible. We just sang, Hear, O Israel, that's from Deuteronomy chapter 6. But before we read that, let me set the stage. The people of Israel have long since left captivity in Egypt. And because they've seen God do amazing things, he led them by a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day. He fed them when they were hungry with manna from heaven. He has done amazing things. And yet, because they do not trust God in moments, they at one point decided, let's turn back and go back to Egypt. And at that point, God punishes them. And so his judgment of them is that he sentences the people who were living at the time to pass away. That entire generation must die off before they can enter into the promised land. 40 years they will wander in the wilderness. And so basically, he's waiting until that generation dies off and the new generation gets to enter. And the leader of God's people since Egypt has been Moses. Moses was the leader in Egypt. He's the leader that took them out, and he has been the prophet that has spoken to them. And so the scene we come to in Deuteronomy is Moses is there with the people at the precipice. I don't know if there's a sign word for precipice, but they're there. They're about to travel into the promised land. And Moses, in his last will and testament, as if you will, speaks to them. And that's what Deuteronomy is. Moses recounts God's law as they prepare to enter into this new land. And we've been spending several weeks talking about what it is to live an all-in life, what it is to live a fully surrendered life. And my prayer is that these have not been merely lessons that we hear on a Sunday morning and we leave, but that they have been topics that we, on our own study, dig into. And they're books in the Bible that we read in deeper ways so that we can be deepened. And we do need to be deepened. We need to be more intentional with our spiritual maturity. A.W. Tozer puts it this way. He says, in our culture today, our churches are filled with a soft breed of Christians who require a constant diet of fun in order to keep them coming back. And we can be like that. We can be these entertainment junkies. I'm one. And we carry that mentality into church. And so we want to be challenged, but we don't want to change. We want to be fed, but we prefer the food to be served to us. We want unity in the church as long as everyone is united around what I think. We want entertainment more than we want preaching. We want performance more than we want worship. We want to serve as long as it's noticed and appreciated. We want to worship God with music as long as it's the music I like. We want the Holy Spirit to lead our services as long as he doesn't lead us more than an hour. We want the Bible to be taught as long as what's being taught is something that's happening in my life or with me. Or it's not too uncomfortable. Maybe this doesn't describe you, but boy, it hits me in the gut. It's easy to get drawn into this mentality. I wrestle with this every week. And as I've been studying in Deuteronomy and preparing for this sermon, you can ask the staff. I think they're getting tired of me talking about Deuteronomy. But I have just been, I've noticed things that I deal with, that we deal with, that aren't new. Israel dealt with the same things. And the people were drawn to these feelings. And in Deuteronomy, Moses, his message to the people caused them to something deeper. A life lived all in, fully surrendered. And so we're going to take some cues from Moses, and we're going to see how this applies to us. So Deuteronomy chapter 6. The first thing that I want to look at, the first command, and it's the primary command in all of Scripture. Love the Lord. Look at verse 5. You shall, this is a command. When it says you shall, it means you're doing this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Jesus later on would add with all of your mind as well. And so from the very beginning, we see that God intends to relate to his people on the basis of love. This is considered the greatest command. And one of my prayers for us is that God will instill in us a deeper, higher, wider, truer love for God. More than you love your wife or your husband, more than you love your kids or your grandkids, more than you love your job or your home or your possessions or your achievements, your reputation, more than you love your safety and your security, more than you love your own life, that you would love God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your might. Do you love God like that? I mean, are we in love with God? I think sometimes the tendency that I have is I love God for his stuff more than for who he is. I love him for the blessings. I love him for the gifts. I love him for the promise of heaven. But do I love God regardless? When I was a kid growing up, I remember learning the Ten Commandments for Sunday school class, Bible, you know, we didn't have Bible bucks or anything like that. It was just you had a little star on an index card. And I remember learning the Ten Commandments. And idolatry, I grew up in the Churches of Christ. And so I thought, should not have any graven image, no idols. I was like, we've got that one okay. I mean, we didn't have statues of Jesus or of Mary. I grew up in a very Catholic area. They were all over the place. We didn't have that in the Churches of Christ. We did have a moment where we had a big throw down over the little cross on top of the communion trays. Not joking. But other than that, idolatry was something I was like, we don't deal with idols. As I've gotten older, I figured out, yes, we do. Phil talked about this quite a bit last week. But idolatry is the one commandment that we all break. Because Martin Luther said this, you can't break any other commandment unless you break that one. Verse 4 says this, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Now we read that and we think, okay, monotheism. That's not what that means. Here's what it means. Listen, Israel. Our God, notice it's our God. Our God is God alone. There is no other God. There is no one else. He alone is holy. Another way, idolatry happens when we worship the creation over the creator. It can affect our personalities. It affects whether we live a joyful life. But it especially impacts our struggle with sin. Philosopher Peter Kreeft explains it this way. He says, the opposite of theism, or the opposite of belief and faith in God, is not atheism, it's idolatry. There are only two choices. You worship God, or you worship a god, a false god. And understand this, a false god doesn't have to be something evil or wrong. In fact, sometimes we turn God's good gifts into idols. And the people of Israel had done that. They were falling into the trap of loving the gifts more than loving the giver. And God knew this was a temptation for them, and it's for us as well. When a good thing becomes a God thing, it becomes idolatry. Last week, Phil talked about screen time on your phone and how it will let you know where you spend the most of your time. And what's interesting to me is I got a text message. I was sitting there singing. from my phone saying, your screen time is down 31%. I would say it worked, Phil. Here's how Moses says that we avoid this. Look at verse 6. And these words I command to you today shall be on your heart. Okay, well, what does that mean? Look at chapter 8, verses 2 through 4. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you, and he let you hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years. Throughout the book of Deuteronomy, there is a constant plea to don't forget. Remember. Remember what God has done. Remember the dark places you once were. Remember how he brought you from that. Remember how he was with you all along the way. And if he's done that before, he's going to be with you now. That's what the Passover is. That's what the communion is all about. Remember what God did? Don't you know that if he did that then, don't you think he's going to take care of you in the future? History gives us the ability to stop and to remember significant past events that have shaped the world in which we live. And that's why every year, the month of February is designated as Black History Month. Black History Month helps to raise awareness and acknowledge the accomplishments and the influential experiences of African American men and women. It allows us as Americans to see what we've been, to keep from repeating it, and it gives us direction for the future. And that's what Moses is saying. Remember where you've been, but also remember how God walked with you through that. And many times when we're facing hardships and disappointments, it's so easy to get caught up in the mentality that God has abandoned us. I mean, David voiced this in Psalm 22. He says, my God, why have you abandoned me? Why are you so far off from my deliverance and from my words of groaning? My God, I cry to you by day, but you do not answer. And yet he remembers. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted and you rescued them. They cried to you and they were set free. They trusted in you and they were not disgraced. When we remember God's faithfulness in the past, it reminds us that he will be faithful in the present and in the future. Some of you need to hear this today, that the valley of the shadow of death that you are walking through, you don't walk through that alone. God is there with you. And those of you who carry a large burden about what the future holds, remember when you were hungry, but yet you had food. Remember that you had clothes and your feet did not get sore because you had shoes. If God took care of you then, what makes you think that the problem you have today is too big for him now? Your problems ain't that big. I love the saying that says, don't tell God how big your problems are. You tell your problems how big your God is. Stop focusing on the mountain when the mountain mover has promised you victory already. I love the reminder that God had faith in you long before you had faith in him. And so Moses tells the people, remember what God has done. Don't forget. But then he tells them more. He says, don't forget what God has done, but pass it on. Look at verses 7 through 9. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall teach all these commands to your children. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. This past week, my eldest son, Ethan, and I had an experience. Brake pads had gone out of my vehicle, and I was outside getting ready to change them. And he came out and said, Dad, what are you doing? I said, oh, I'm getting ready to change the brake pads. Can I help? I said, sure. So we sat there, and I began to loosen the lug nuts, and I'd let him finish spinning them off, and then he helped me move the tire off, and all the things you have to do. We start taking parts of piece, the car apart, the caliper off, and the brake pads, and I'm telling him what each part does, and going step by step. He says, "Dad, how did you learn how to do this?" I said, "Well, when I was a kid, my father, your grandfather, he didn't believe in paying a mechanic to do anything. We did all of our own work. In fact, my first vehicle was one that I changed the front end on because my brother wrecked it. It was blue in the front and maroon in the back, and I loved it. I don't know that I would drive it now, but I was proud of it then. Mary actually told me that if she had known me then, she wouldn't have dated me. So, so we get finished. We put the brake pads back on. We put the tire back on, and we go to the other side. And I said, "Okay, buddy, now you're going to do this side." And so I assisted him. I helped him get the lug nuts loose, and then he took the rest off, helped him get the tire off, and he did all of the work. And I just watched him and taught him what to do. And he said, "Dad," we got finished, and he said, "Dad, that was so cool." I said, "Yes. And just, you know what? Future you is going to thank me for all the money I just saved you from going to a mechanic." See, I passed on to my son what my father taught me, and it's going to bless him in the future. The message paraphrase of those three verses says this: "Write these commandments that I've given you today on your heart. Get them inside of you and get them inside of your children. Talk about them wherever you are, sitting at home or walking in the street. Talk about them from the time you get up in the morning to when you fall into bed at night. Tie them to your hands and your foreheads as a reminder. Inscribe them on the doorposts of your homes and on your city gates." Let me read you a couple of statistics. Lifeway research reveals that 70% of children, 70% of children who grew up in the church, when they are between the ages of 18 and 22, 70% of that college age group will drop out of the church for at least an entire year. Only one out of five 20-somethings, 20% of those who were in their 20s, have maintained their level of spiritual commitment that they had when they were a teenager. One of the biggest mistakes that I make as a parent, and I'm sure that I'm not alone, is that we can relegate the spiritual health of our kids to the church. We shirk our responsibilities in the home spiritually, and we think that simply by bringing our kids to church, that somehow ensures that they will always have a strong faith. I'm glad that we bring our kids to church. We have a wonderful children's ministry. We have a powerful student ministry. But that can't be the only influence. It's not just the church. It's not just Christian school or church camp. Those are great, whatever it might be. But none of them take the place of the most important piece, which is spiritually committed parents who are pouring into their child. And don't confuse what is primary with what is secondary. And whether you are a two-parent, single-parent, mixed family, it is your goal to cultivate a heart for Christ, to nurture the love for the Lord, and it begins with you. Parents, Moses is saying the starting point for instilling a faith into the hearts of your kids as a parent is the fact that you have a heart that believes that Jesus is the Lord, that the Lord is God, that He is one, and that you love Him with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. Now, the challenge comes for us from the church's perspective because we have a very limited window. We probably see your kids. I did some quick math, and that is not my forte, but we roughly about 100 hours a year, give or take. Mom and Dad, you have somewhere around 3,000 discretionary hours with them each year. You have a lot of flexibility, a lot of independence, and you can be intentional about this, and you can impress God's word on their heart. But whether or not you're a parent, I hope that all of us in the older generation will make an investment to intervene. There's no such thing as retiring from pouring into the hearts and minds of kids the love of Christ. If you work with kids here, you are helping them build a foundation of faith. We need people who will come alongside our middle schoolers and our high schoolers and will pour into them and invest in them. We need people in our preschool and in our children's ministry who are going to come alongside. And some of you, we need you. My kids need you. I love this morning that Dennis not only spoke and signed at the same time, but you got to get to see a piece of Dennis's heart. I have so many text messages from Dennis that just say, I love you, brother. I'm praying for you. And I cannot tell you, as a follower of Jesus Christ, as a younger man, what that does for me. It is such an encouragement. And sometimes that's all they need. Hey, I love you. I'm proud of you. Keep doing what you're doing. I see Jesus in you. Parents, how are we living all in our homes? Whether sending a text message that's a verse or just saying, hey, I love you, and so does Jesus. How are we living all in? How are we living all in our marriages? I mean, none of these things are we going to talk about throughout the year, but it doesn't have to wait till then. Let's start now. As I was reading through Deuteronomy, this Wednesday just kind of blew me away. At the end of Deuteronomy, chapter 32, in verse 51, God's telling Moses, you're about to die. The time has come. You're not going into the promised land, Moses, because Moses took the focus off of God and put it on him previously, and God said, all right, you can see it, but you can't go in. And he let him know why. Because you broke faith with me in the midst of the people of Israel at the waters of Meribah Kadesh, in the wilderness of Zin, because you did not treat me as holy in the midst of the people of Israel. Other translations just say, because you did not treat me as holy in front of them. That begins, as a parent, it made me think, do I trust God? Do I treat God as holy to my kids? When I use words that don't honor God, when I grumble about church, when I complain about others, am I reflecting God or am I drawing attention to myself? Parents, adults, church leaders, hear me. It's time we treat God as holy before those with whom He has entrusted us. It is time that we treat God as holy on Sunday mornings. It is time when we treat Him as holy Monday and Tuesday and throughout the rest of the week. That begins with me loving God, remembering what He's done, and passing that on. Don't expect your kids to go to class if you don't go to class. I'm preaching to me. Don't expect your kids to have a love for God when you show up lazily on a daily basis with your commitment to Jesus. And I'm sure I'm going to get some angry emails or conversations, and that's okay. Because I'm preaching to me, you just get to watch. I'm a minister, and I struggle to do this. But folks, I've got to tell you, on Sunday morning, I wake up, and I'm like, oh, got to hurry up, got to get there. Oh, my goodness. Get dressed. And I walk into church, I'm like, hey, how you doing, brother so-and-so? Good to see you, sister. What message does that communicate to my kids on how I regard God? It's time for us to treat God as holy. Because look what He said to Moses. God wasn't playing. It's time for us to stop playing church. It's time for that all-in commitment that God calls us to be fully surrendered. That begins with my mind and my heart and my soul and my strength. Near the end of the book, Moses speaks one more command to the people as we close. Chapter 30, he says this in verses 19 through 20. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life that you and your offspring might live, loving the Lord your God, obeying His voice, and holding fast to Him, for He is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give them. Choose to live. God gives them a choice. He gives us a choice. Choose life and blessings, or choose death and curses. Choose to love me, to remember me, to worship me, to serve me, and I'm going to bless your life. But if you don't, I can't bless you. And the ultimate destination is death. This morning I encourage you to love God and to love others with every fiber of your being. Because you are empowered to teach these things to your kids, to those you're around, to those you interact with. Because you are equipped with the Holy Spirit that lives within you. This Holy Spirit that gives you power. The Holy Spirit that you were imprinted with at the moment of your baptism. That speaks to the Father with you and for you. So go and engage in the world around you. And it starts now. Choose life today. Choose life every day. Choose to love Him, to listen to Him, to worship Him in holy fear. Serve Him wholeheartedly. That's what Jesus came to do. He came to make it possible through His body and through His blood for you and I to have life. That's what that means, that I have come that they may have life. Jesus has come to fulfill that. He's come so that you and I can be in a love relationship with our holy God. Choose. Maybe you don't know Jesus. And I don't know that sermons always are the best way to convict and to challenge. I hope that you read Deuteronomy. It's an amazing, amazing testimony of God's love for His people. But I pray that for you, that you leave this place different than where you were before, or challenged to think things through. And if something I have said has bothered you or made you angry, that's okay. You can come talk to me. I'm going to love you either way. But I hope that you love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and all of your strength. That you will know this great love. That you will know how high and how wide and how deep is the love the Father has given you. How long it is. Pray with me. Father, I come to you this morning thanking you for conviction on my heart. Thank you for the words that are in the Old Testament that are still relevant today. God, move us from where we are. Help us to be reminded of the love we have for you because of what you've done. And to pass that on, not only to our kids, but to those around us. Use us as your vessels. In Christ we pray. Amen. If you have a need, we're going to stand and we're going to sing. I invite you to come.